I pray that every word spoken, O Lord, is directed by your Holy Spirit. Every word speaks to the heart and sows into the hearts of each and every one of us here. Even as I stand here as only your servant and only your vessel to be used by you. Everything is for your glory and only for your glory. As we listen to your message today, O Lord, fill us with a seeking heart, a heart that first and foremost, O Lord, wants to seek your face. We seek your face in your word. We seek your face in our brothers and sisters. We seek your face in this world that is in many ways falling apart. But you, O Lord, you are the God who is sovereign over all. And so we thank you that this morning we're able to come here as one body in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Bear with me today because I have a bit of a sore throat. So I may be a little bit quiet. 1 year ago, Pastor asked me to do my very first preaching, actually, in this church. I can't believe that a year has gone by, and I still remember that message. Only because, well, you always remember the first time you have to do something, right? And because somehow that message was seared into my heart. And today, although today's message is actually nothing to do with that first one, but also everything to do with the first one. So I don't know how to explain it, but as I was preparing this message, that first message kept coming back into my heart. And today I really believe that God has a word for us, church, as a body, as a people who have to rise up. He has called us to rise up. And if those who have listened to a few of my messages, they will know that I'm always saying the same thing as Brother Tony once said. I'm always saying the same thing. We need to rise up to our calling. The last few weeks, Pastor James, he preached on the kingdom of heaven. Okay, first of all, I'm going to switch off this aircon. I hope. Okay. He preached about the kingdom of heaven. And I wasn't here for some of the messages. So I hope today is not a repetition. In fact, I do not think it would be. But as Paul says, sometimes it is good to hear the same thing over and over again, because then it really gets into us, into our minds, into our hearts, into our spirit. So today, I'm again going to continue what he started speaking about regarding the kingdom of heaven. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. Verse 12 and 13. This is part of Paul's prayer to the church of Colossians. And here he says, he gives thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son, of his love. In my NIV, it says, he has delivered us from the dominion of Satan. Delivered us from the dominion of Satan into the kingdom of light. He has delivered us from darkness and captivity into the kingdom of light and freedom. And that is the truth that each one of us must carry in our hearts. We know it, we read it, We have it here, but are we carrying it in our hearts? Is this a reality in our heart that we are no more in the kingdom of Satan? We are not under his dominion, but we are under the dominion of our Lord Jesus Christ. If those here who do not even believe, there are Christians who do not believe in Satan, but I tell you, the Bible speaks of him very clearly, and very clearly he says that this world is in the dominion of Satan. In fact, Satan himself says it. Let's turn to Luke chapter 4, verse 6. the time when Jesus was in the wilderness and he was being tempted by the devil. And, you know, the devil himself says to Jesus, "All this authority I will give you and their glory." What authority is he talking about? If you look at earlier verse, you will see that he's talking about the authority of the rulers on earth. All their authority and their glory I will give you. How can Satan say, "I will give you their glory and their authority," if he does not have it in his hands? You could say it's clear from the horse's mouth, so to speak, or from the devil's mouth here. For this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. So let not anyone deceive you, brothers and sisters. Let not they deceive you and say the world is in the hands of man, because the world is not in the hands of man. The world is in the hands of Satan. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. We know that we are of God. We know that we are the children of God. I hope we know that. I hope we just do not just know that, but we have embraced that in every fiber of our being. And the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Do I need to read another scripture to convince you that the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one? And once, we too were under the sway of the wicked one. That you must know, and you must believe you were wicked. What does wicked mean in the Bible? It actually means rebellion against God. That is the only sin. That's that sin that every time the Bible talks about sin, it's talking about the rebellious nature of man. Have you not noticed that even a baby is born rebellious? Even a baby is born rebellious to authority. And that is that sin. And we must know that we were once under the dominion of Satan. The whole world is under his dominion. But we are not anymore in the kingdom of Satan, in the kingdom of darkness, but we are in the kingdom of his Son, his glorious Son, who has called us into a great inheritance as saints. We are called to be the sons of God. We come into his kingdom as children of God, and we must leave this, we must walk into that new Jerusalem and new on earth, the new heaven and the new earth, that is the new Jerusalem. We have to walk into that as sons of God. And that is my challenge to everybody here today and myself as well. I came in as a child. Lord, I want to enter into your kingdom as the son of God, as a warrior, as the one whom you will use to rule and to be a priest, because that's what God promises in his word. There are so many scriptures where he says, "I call you to be worthy of the kingdom of God. I call you into my kingdom of glory." Are we worthy to be called and used in this kingdom of glory? Has there been a change in our lives that we can say, Lord, from day to day, I am going from glory to glory. I am being transformed in the image of Christ from day to day. And each day I see in myself increasingly the Son of God. Can each one of us say that honestly, that every fiber of our being is devoted to that, that from a child, from the great deliverance that we have received from our Father in heaven who drew us. Because if the Father in heaven didn't draw us to the Son, we would never know the Son. Because in ourselves, there is nothing good. Nothing in us that will enable us to see the goodness of the Son. It is only the Father who has drawn us to the Son. It is only the Father who has kindled your spirit and my spirit to want to know Christ. We know faith is by grace. We know salvation is by grace. Nothing comes from man. Everything comes from God. And this is the deliverer we are to serve. And as sons of God, we have been given the keys to the kingdom. We have been given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, anything we bind or loose here on earth will be bound and loosed in heaven. That is giving us authority in his kingdom. Is his kingdom here today? I think Pastor has preached enough a lot about kingdom and explaining the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God to us. The kingdom of heaven is here now today on earth. And we are to advance it forcefully. Say so in the scriptures. Men of force take hold of that kingdom of God and they advance it forcefully. We are not here to sit passively. We are not here to sit complacent in the knowledge that we have been saved. Yes, we have been saved, and for that we have to give him thanks and praise. But beyond thanks and praise, we have to be zealous. We need to be zealous and consumed for that kingdom, for the advancement of God's kingdom here on earth. Today I shall be throwing many questions at you because these are the questions I've asked myself. Are we zealous? Are we zealous enough? As sons of God, holding the authority of God, are we zealous to see his kingdom here on heaven advance? And I'm not just talking about witnessing. I'm talking about something much more than that. It is manifesting the Son, manifesting his love. It was because Jesus said, it is only when they see, Paul said, how much we love each other that the non-believers are going to accept and believe that Jesus is our Lord. It is not in what we say. It is how we are towards each other. First, in your family, friends, and most of all, with one another here in this church. Because whether we like it or not, each one of us is connected spiritually. There is a spiritual connection in each one of us. And he has given that us, that spirit of sonship, where we can call out to him, Abba, Father. And he's asking us, come, be worthy of this kingdom. Be worthy. I've called you and you are to be worthy of this kingdom. And this kingdom of heaven, it operates in accordance with the principles of God. It is not anymore, of course, according to the principles of the world. So we must know what are the principles of God in the kingdom of heaven. Let's turn to Romans chapter 14, verse 17. Here Paul is actually talking about certain regulations and things. So I'm not concerned about the first part, where he says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That is the kingdom of God. Taking hold of God's righteousness taking hold of God's peace, taking hold of God's joy, seeing everything through the eyes of God, pushing forth His righteousness in every way, in every act, in every thought, at work, at home, in church, being His peace and being a peacemaker. It says in the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Sons of God are peacemakers. We're not peacekeepers. Peacekeepers run away from conflict. Peacekeepers like to see things looking good on the surface. But we are peacemakers. Even when it humiliates us, we go and make peace. We seek only the peace of God, not the peace of man. And not the righteousness of man. Because even the best act of righteousness of man is filthy rags to the Lord. Can we puff ourselves up and say, oh, I am righteous? No, because even that best righteous act is a filthy rag. We seek His righteousness, we seek His peace, and we seek His joy. Jesus said, if you remain in me, my joy will be in you, and I will make you complete in joy. And He says, to remain in me is to obey my commands. I have not experienced this complete joy. I have not experienced this complete God's peace. And I definitely have not been God's righteousness. None of us has. But we push forward. As Paul says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I always ask God, God, what have you taken hold of me for? Because you delivered me from the mire of the mud. You delivered me from sin. You delivered me from the hands of Satan. You delivered me from loneliness, from rejection. You delivered me from a life of hopelessness, and you brought me into hope. You brought me into a living hope. So I ask you today, do you know what Christ has taken hold of you for? Do you know? Have you asked Him? Have you gone down on your knees and asked Him, what have you taken hold of me for, Lord Jesus? Because you did deliver me. You did rescue me. For what? If we are not asking that question, brothers and sisters, I urge you today to go back this week and just ask Him, Lord, why have you taken hold of me? For what have you taken hold of me? Because I'm telling you, He has. Each one here sitting here, you have come here today in love for Him. He has taken hold of you very strongly. You know that. And why? Why has He taken hold? Only you can answer that question. So we are called into His kingdom of heaven. We are called to operate in righteousness. We are called to serve in peace. And we are called to serve in joy. But there's one aspect of the kingdom of heaven that I want to touch on today. And it is about repentance. If we look at the full gospel, many times we hear the gospel preached, the good news, how Christ died for us, He rose, and we live now in resurrection power, how we have eternal life. And that is truly good news. But when Jesus came, His good news, His gospel, encompassed repentance. Turn with me, please, to Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at near. Is at hand. Sorry. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Even John the Baptist, prior to that, prepared the way for the Lord. And his message was the voice, you know, this is from the prophet Isaiah in Matthew 3 verse 3, where he says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Repent, for the kingdom of God is here, or the kingdom of heaven is near. And in Luke, we can also read in Luke 3 verse 8, where John the Baptist, he says to the Pharisees and Sadducees, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Bear fruits worthy of repentance. And Jesus, if you go back and look at the Gospels of Mark, Matthew, Luke, you will see that Jesus preached this whole good news of repentance. And every time he said, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent for the kingdom of heaven is near. And in Colossians, when we read earlier verses 12 and 13, if we had read a little further into 14, we would see that it says the kingdom of God is where we receive, where there is a kingdom of redemption for the forgiveness of sins. So in the kingdom of heaven, there has to be always forgiveness of sins. That is an activity that is very prevalent, and that is a dominant activity also in the kingdom of heaven, the forgiveness of sins. But in order to have received this forgiveness, there has to first be repentance. And that is the full gospel. The gospel's, the good news is we are able to repent. We are able to truly repent because of the Holy Spirit in us. I was blessed that I was led by the Holy Spirit to some teaching about true repentance. And I want to share this with you. Just 3 points, and they're very important 3 points. And I hope that we will use this as a measure within ourselves as to whether we have truly repented. Because without repentance, we cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I will show you later that repentance is a continual lifestyle. To remain in the kingdom of heaven, to remain victorious in the kingdom of heaven, for growth to take place in the kingdom of heaven. So it's not just a one-time occurrence. Yes, it is. I mean, for us, we have to repent in order to enter into his kingdom, but we also have to keep on repenting as the Holy Spirit leads us to remain in the kingdom of heaven victoriously and to grow. So this understanding of repentance is so important. And I want to share it with you this morning. First of all, repentance. Let's use scripture first. Let's turn to let me see. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Now I rejoice that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. What is Paul actually talking about here? He's showing us two different types of sorrow that we can have. We can experience worldly sorrow, which leads to regret, or we can experience godly sorrow, which leads to repentance, and through repentance to salvation, which is salvation being not just being saved by God to be in his, to have eternal life, but salvation also means the wholeness of the person, of the body, the spirit and the soul. In every emotion that we have, there is a godly emotion and there's a worldly emotion. I can have righteous anger, but I can also have the worldly anger, which is not from God. I can have righteous love and I can have unholy love. And similarly, I can have godly sorrow and I can have worldly sorrow. And godly sorrow leads to repentance. So, firstly, let's examine how repentance works in us between God and ourselves. When we are truly repentant, we are repentant because we fear God, not because we fear man. Many times we think we are repentant, or we regret our actions. We regret things we've done wrong because someone has found out about it. Children, I mean, you can see that happening a lot in children, right? Similarly, I'm going to use the analogy of an adulterous man. Many times, you know, he happily goes about committing adultery as long as his wife doesn't find out. And then the day the wife finds out, oh, wow, then he really has sorrow in the sense that he regrets what he has done because it has unleashed a lot of sort of uncomfortableness or unhappiness even for him. He sees that people now know, the family now knows what sort of a guy he really is. He's not anymore this wonderful good guy, but his sin has been exposed. So he has a sorrow, a regret in him because he has been shown to be what he truly is. And he's sorry about his act because probably his children are upset. His wife is crying, and he's sorry that he, now the peace in the home is disrupted. But is he really sorry about himself? Has he seen the sin in himself? Is he sorry about what he has done to God? In Psalm 51, verse 4, David cries out to God after he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And he says, "O Lord, to you and only to you, against you have I sinned. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." Repentance will bring the fear of God in us. And that fear is that we have sinned against God. Yes, we are sorry. We also sinned and caused unhappiness to a person that you love. But first and foremost, that repentance must be that, "Oh Lord, to you and to you alone and against you alone I have sinned." That is the fear that man must, that repentance brings about in man. And then, when that man who, like David, who committed adultery, realized how despicable he was, then flows out of that godly sorrow. That is the godly sorrow, knowing what you are, how despicable you are, knowing the sinful nature in you. And then you seek the atonement from God. You don't seek to make it right yourself. See, very typically what happens in a lot of cases, the man's found out, the wife is really upset, the children are crying, and then he says, "I have to make peace here." He says, "Right, I need to do something to bring about peace. I will go and I'll buy her a beautiful diamond ring and say, 'Darling, it was a mistake. I'm sorry. I never wanted to do that. It was a momentary lapse. I just had too much to drink. And you know, that girl, she really came on too strong, blah, blah, blah.'" I mean, all sorts of excuses. That is regret. But repentance will never do that. Repentance will say, "Lord, I have sinned against you and you only. But my Lord, you have taken the penalty for my sin, my Lord Jesus. You have taken that penalty for this terrible sin I have committed. And I thank you, my gracious Lord. And I do not have any guilt. Because the penalty for the sin has been paid, guilt has been taken upon God's shoulders. The regret leaves you in a state sometimes of guilt. The wife, you know, she shows it every now and then that you have been a bad boy. And then you feel, oh my gosh, how am I ever going to live up to her? How am I going to make it up to her that I did this? But repentance will say, yes, I have done wrong towards my wife. And yes, she needs time to get over it, needs time to start trusting in me. But I will show her in the way I have changed, really changed in my heart, that she does not have to fear, you know, fear my, the fact that I will be unfaithful to her again. So it's a completely different mindset between regret and repentance. And we look to God for our atonement. We do not look to ourselves to make things right, because we cannot make it right. We can make certain parts of the situation right as much as we can, and being loving, staying home, not going out at night anymore, and showing the wife we are still, you know, we're changing, we have turned a new leaf. But it is only in true repentance where we will go to God and pray to Him for the situation to change, for the heart of the wife to change, that she will truly forgive him, that she will truly see that he is, can be changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the repentance seeks God for the atonement, and repentance seeks God for the change that he will do in the situation to bring about again a newness into that relationship. Repentance doesn't go and try to make it right itself. And in doing this, repentance finds joy from the Lord. Repentance finds great joy in the Lord. In Psalm 51, in verse 8, when after David had, you know, confessed his sin to God and really said, asked for forgiveness, he says, "Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice." Repentance will bring the joy of the Lord into your heart, into our hearts. Truly, regret will not. Worldly sorrow only fills us with self-condemnation or even self-righteousness or an illusion of temporary joy or happiness. But it is repentance that brings great joy into our heart, because, see, when we go to God and we ask for His forgiveness and we really see how evil our sin was, and yet He took that price and paid for that. He took that filth, the terrible filth upon Himself. We will have great joy because we know how much He loves Him, loves us. That joy of God's love for us will fill your heart. Repentance will bring great joy, the joy of God into our heart. And we must see that. So repentance is fear of God. Repentance is letting God, knowing that God has made the atonement and letting Him work in that situation. And repentance is also bringing into our hearts the joy of God. And the other way repentance, we need to look at repentance, is within ourselves, actually. Worldly sorrow only looks at self and says, "Oh Lord, I didn't realize I could be capable of such a thing. Oh yeah, I thought I was such a wonderful person, and now, you know, I succumbed to this temptation. How could that happen?" There's an aspect of pride in a way, that you cannot believe that you, who were maybe a leader in the church and stood up here preaching, actually succumbed to temptation and fell. But repentance, like David did as we read in Psalm 51, will cry out to God and know how sinful he is. Repentance will see the root of the sinful act. the root of the sinful act, the man who committed adultery, the unfaithfulness, that was the sin, the adultery. But what was the root? He will see the root cause of that sin. He will see that lust that was in him. He will see the covetousness that was in him. He will see the greed that was in him. That is what repentance does. It makes us see us for truly whom we are. Regret doesn't do that. Regret will mask it. You feel sad. You did that. You're sad. In fact, you feel sad. Like Paul says, you have worldly sorrow. But it will not go deep and really dig in and see that what was that root cause. Regret focuses on the outward act of the sin, the outward consequences of the sin, but not on the root of the sin within us. And then another way we need to look at repentance is also repentance brings about a change in our relationship also with others. When I truly repent, I must see a growth of humility in me. I must see that I can fall anytime. I am really nothing without God. I am not a great person. I may be a pastor, I may be CEO, I may be, I don't know, some wonderful, great guy. But I am actually nothing. And repentance, and when we feel that about ourselves, when we really see who we really are, and we see the love of God that has enabled us to repent and to change, we will have compassion. Have compassion for the sinner. We will not be self-righteous. Regret can lead to self-righteousness. You know, say the man who gambles. He is terribly rich and he gambles away all his money. But one day he loses it all. And he really regrets his foolishness. He regrets his lack of wisdom. So he changes, he stops gambling. And he meets another friend, a friend of his, who's an avid gambler. There are two emotions he might feel. He might feel a desire to go with his friend and gamble again. Or he might just say, oh, you know, he might mock his friend. He may say, hey, I was able to get over my gambling habits. Why can't you? He will look in derision at the sinner. He won't have compassion for the sinner. But what will repentance do? Repentance will want to restore the sinner. Repentance will want to go to the sinner and say to his friend, the gambler, and say, look, guy, you know, this is, and he will testify about what happened to him in his life. How he felt, how it destroyed his family. And then he will testify and talk about the power of God in his life to change. And he will want to restore the sinner. Just like David in Psalm 51, we can read after, you know, when he, in verses 12 and 13, he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners shall be converted to you. David did not just stop at repenting and changing, but he went further. That repentance brought into him the awareness of the power of God to change. That repentance of David's brought into him true compassion, true mercy for other sinners. And that is what repentance is to do to us, to bring mercy and compassion for other sinners. And we want to reach out to them and change them, not not we can't change them, but we are an instrument God uses to change them. So these are just a few pointers that I really hope that we will carry in our inside you, that every time you need to repent, because you know we are going to sin. There's nobody here who can tell me that they are not going to sin. We are going to sin. But we can repent. Because it is only via through repentance that there is real growth. If we turn to the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. In verse 3, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the righteous." These are all, everything in the Beatitudes is telling us about the lifestyle, the character, the attitudes of God's kingdom. How sons of God must behave. What are the characters and attitudes sons of God must have in the kingdom of God? I urge you to read the Beatitudes. I urge you to meditate on the Beatitudes. Because to be poor in spirit, I must first have felt repentance. If you have never felt in your heart your sinfulness, I'm telling you, you cannot be poor in spirit. If you have never felt real repentance in your heart, you cannot be meek. Meek means to be humble before God. If you have never felt real repentance, you can never be a peacemaker. Because only through repentance, you also experience joy. And you know, the kingdom of heaven is all about joy. Blessed. Jesus starts every word here in the Beatitudes, which is actually showing us all what the lifestyle and what the kingdom of God is in heaven is all about. He starts off every sentence with blessed. What is blessed? It is to be happy by God. The kingdom of heaven is where God wants us to live a life of joy. And this life of joy, this life of righteousness, this life of peace will not happen if we have not experienced real repentance, true repentance. So I urge you today not to take lightly the three pointers I gave you about repentance, because that should be our yardstick every time we fall. And you know, the Lord says the righteous man falls down 7 times, but he is raised up. So we will keep falling, but we will be raised up. We will rise up because we will repent. We have to repent. And from repentance come fruits of repentance. That's what John the Baptist was talking about. Fruits of repentance, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. In repentance, again, I say you cannot see heaven. Without repentance, you cannot be poor in spirit and you will not see heaven. Is that a very harsh thing to say? But that is a fact. So today I'm asking each one of you, and including myself, to go back and to examine, oh Lord, have I really repented? And we know what is in us. We know ourselves best. We know our own nature. We know our sinful nature. We know what we are. We need to ask these questions, brothers and sisters, because God is calling out urgently for a people who will be rulers and priests in his kingdom. And I know I've said so many times, and most of you would say, here she goes again, keeps telling us we are to be rulers and priests in his kingdom. But that is what he has called you to be. That is the whole point of salvation. Salvation is not just that we are saved and we sit in church and we have blessings from God. Salvation is that now we have the power of God in us, the resurrection power of God in us to live and to mature as sons of God. If we are not taking hold of that, what Christ took hold of you for, of what he suffered and sacrificed and died for, then are we not taking God's love in vain? When the keys of the kingdom have been given to us and we're not even using it to unlock the doors, to throw open the doors of evil, to throw open the doors of poverty and sickness and health and bring in heaven. We are to bring in heaven. If we don't do that, then I have to ask, what are we really doing here as Christians? What are we actually doing here as a church? We can close shop. Because if we closed a powerless church, a church that hasn't made a difference to the community, it's no loss to God. But it's a loss to us. It is a loss to us. The reason I talked about repentance today is, like I said, it is a lifestyle. We are going to keep sinning. We need to keep repenting. And for that, we need to know what real repentance is. Not delude ourselves in worldly sorrow. Because we can mourn and grieve and we're sorry. But it can be worldly sorrow and not godly sorrow. And I urge you to go, I'm not going to go through it now, but I ask you to go home and look up James. James chapter 4, I believe. Chapter 4. Verse 7 to 10. If you just go home and meditate on that, that is actually the process of repentance. But he says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. We have to lament and mourn and weep. Every part of us is to come before God. It is not, repentance is not just standing before him and saying, Lord, forgive me. If you feel true repentance, you will cry. Like Isaiah, when he saw the purity of God and the holiness of God before the throne, and he said, oh, how unclean are my lips. How unclean. And this is Isaiah, I believe, was a godly man who was sown in two, you know, because of his love for God. And yet he said, oh, how unclean are my lips, meaning how unclean was he. And what does Paul say? He says, oh, Lord, how wretched am I, how wretched am I. When I do not want to sin, I sin. How wretched am I. Have we felt this wretchedness? Because we need to feel this in order to be living in accordance to God's principles of righteousness, peace and joy in this kingdom of heaven, which is here and now and is advancing. And if we don't advance with it, we will be left behind. If we do not advance, if we do not follow what the Holy Spirit is putting in our hearts, we will fall from the secure position that you are in. And I'm not saying it, Peter. It's in the scriptures. We cannot afford to be complacent. And so, brothers and sisters, I conclude today's message. Before I end, I just want to tell you that repentance, believe me, is not shame. It is not self-loathing, and it's not fearing the wrathful judgment of God. It is really about preparing for the reign of God. It is spring cleaning. Every day we need to do spring cleaning. We have to prepare for the reign of God. Because that reign of God, He's reigning now in our hearts. And if we want Him to reign as King, Supreme King, that spring cleaning must go on all the time. Otherwise, we'll be so dirtied up, you know, the King will not be very effective. The Holy Spirit will not be effective. Repentance is making a willful commitment, a commitment in our minds, in our hearts, not with our emotions only. And saying, Lord, I commit today to do what is pleasing in your eyes. And when we keep that the God's principles of the kingdom of heaven is righteousness, peace, and joy. And everything we strive for in this world now is according to this principle. And we have that desire, fervent desire in our hearts to be those glorious sons of God, to inherit His kingdom. He has this glorious inheritance for us, waiting for us. Much more, no eye has seen, no mind can conceive, no ear has heard of what the Lord has prepared for those who love Him. I know my God has prepared something for me that I was going to blow my mind. And that is what I take hold of every day, and I look towards that. I look towards heaven because our citizenship is in heaven. Your name is written in heaven. When the disciples came back to Jesus and said, Oh Lord, we are so overjoyed. We healed the sick. We chased out demons. He said, Do not be overjoyed because you've done these things, but be overjoyed and rejoice because your name is written in heaven. Your name is written. Mine is written. We are citizens of heaven. Are we now going to walk as the regal sons of God? Or are we going to stay mere infants? And this basically brings me up to November 3rd. We are not a big church. We are a small church. Every man and woman is crucial here. And it's not just for the church growth. I'm not talking about numbers. I'm talking about our self-spiritual growth. And our growth will bring about the growth of the church. It'll just happen. We don't even have to think about the right programs. We don't even have to think about, you know, anything about how to administrate the church. But if each one of us has this fervent zeal for the house of God, has this consuming fire in him and her, and if every one of us says today, Lord, I commit to be a flame of fire for you and to walk the discipleship life, which is laid out for us in the Beatitudes, which is a life of repentance and humility, meekness, broken and contrite heart, a life of joy, first and foremost, amazing life of joy. Then we will see heaven each day heaven at work, heaven at home, heaven in, hey, maybe in the discotheque as well. I don't know, wherever you go out socializing with your friends. Heaven everywhere. For we are here to carry heaven. We must carry what we are. We have the glory of Christ in us. We carry that. We carry the kingdom of heaven in us. We carry that. We manifest that. So today, let's just stand up. Let's, or you can bow down and just ask the Holy Spirit to lead us in prayer. Lord, as we come together today as a family, O Lord, we thank you for your message on repentance. And also, Lord, about the glorious inheritance we have in you, O Lord. Holy Spirit, I ask today that each one of us will examine ourselves. Each one of us will yearn for the fire of purity in us, will yearn for the fire of holiness in us, will yearn, O Lord, that we will be worthy of our calling. Much more than we can imagine, much more than we can ever see, you have prepared a place for us in your Father's house. As you are preparing a place for us, O Lord, help us now and enable us through the Holy Spirit to prepare ourselves for your eternal reign, O Lord. For the day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord is here, and the day of the Lord will come. The final day of the Lord will come. And we want to stand before you, O my Lord. We want to stand before you, O Jesus. We want to stand before you, holy, blameless, totally and wholly blameless in your sight, O Lord. We want to stand before you, holy, O Lord. We want to stand before you, holy in spirit, in soul, and in body. And we have you, our Father in heaven, the Holy Spirit, and glorious Son who is forever faithful, and he will see to it that that will happen, O Lord. And so, Lord, we rejoice. Today we rejoice. We rejoice, for your kingdom is a kingdom of joy, and we are your sons. In Jesus' name, amen.